First Peter 1, we want to finish off our little study. In the first chapter here, we have traversed rightly through it to really verse 23, but we're going to just deal with the last two verses tonight. We'll begin at verse 18. Verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 1. Life from the Gospel is what we're looking at this evening. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. Just ending there at the end of the chapter tonight, knowing the Lord will add his blessing upon it. It has to be said that many lies have been told about Peter, not least by the hierarchy of Roman Catholicism. And the media, of course, have taken it. They've been duped into taking it hook, line, and sinker, such as that any new pope is a successor of Peter. How often you've heard that? And maybe you've heard it that Peter was martyred in Rome. You know, men and women, there's no evidence in the Scriptures, no evidence whatsoever to suggest that Peter was anywhere near Rome. And what we have in the Word of God is that Peter had a wife. You don't have a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. And that is something that doesn't lie well with Catholicism, or at least it hasn't done so for some time now, but they might have to tweak that. They're starting to shout. And I noticed a bishop from Londonderry not so long ago exhorting that they'll have to revisit this. You know why? Because they can't get young men into the priesthood in Ireland. Peter was one who certainly did not usurp a position of being head of the church. However, as we have seen from this study, he was one who rejoiced in God's salvation. And speaking of the new life in Christ and the new birth that these new converts had experienced, there are clearly three things that bear evidence that any soul has been saved and any soul has been born again. Three marks. Verse 22, look at it. Seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. First of all, there's a difference in the relation of the soul to Scripture. You see, there's an obedience to it now, where before there was a disobedience, and before there was even a rejection of it. And no doubt you can look back to your unsaved days as I could, and there was a rejecting of the word that was preached. It wasn't an acceptance of it. But now, when you're born again, you're saved, you have a different relation to the Scriptures. You have a desire to obey it. Our soul, secondly, has a different relationship toward sin. Our souls are purified, and the sense is that they're made fit for the service of the Lord. And the soul after salvation will desire to have that holiness of life and that holiness of walk. There will be a grievance in your soul and in mine that when the old nature rises up and gets the victory, or there ought to be a grievance. Never let us despise old-fashioned godliness. Old-fashioned holiness. The walk of a saved sinner will of necessity be different, and one who's truly saved will have a growing hatred of sin. And then the third thing, there is, as we've looked at the last time, I believe, a different relationship to the saints of the Lord, because we're all one family in Christ. That is what new life in the Savior gives. Those who have a form of words, those who profess to be born again, and yet there's no change in their walk. Well, we have to say that while God knoweth them that are His, there's got to be question marks over whether they were ever converted in the first place. The new birth of necessity causes a change in the walk, a change in the life, and that outwardly, as well as inwardly. But having showed these believers of what the Lord has done, having showed them what the new birth is all about, Peter now draws us to consider the great difference that there is between one who's still in their sin. I want you to see, first of all, we're really, as I said, dealing with the last two verses here. I want you to see their consideration. Some things that the words of verse 24 beg us to consider. You'll notice the description that is given, for example, of life. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. Peter has in view here natural man that are born into this world. Here's a description which covers all concerned. For when we think of the grass, then we're considering something that's there for a while. And it's in its full strength. And even sways in the summer breeze. Not only that, but when the flower appears on the head of the grass, there's a particular beauty about it. It's a description that is used in other places, not least that of Job. Job 14, in the words of verse 1, says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." And he has the same imagery in mind there. Likens it to the flower. Or if you turn over to Isaiah 40, and the words of verse 6 and 7, it is conceivable that Peter was referring to these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look at them. "The voice saith, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." And again, it proves to us another little point, that the message that the Old Testament prophets delivered was the same as the New Testament. The same gospel that they preached is what the apostles preached. Don't let anybody ever tell you that there's two or three or four different types of gospel. There's only one gospel. And they're studying Abraham, for example. Abraham was saved the same way as you were and I was. By faith. He looked forward by faith. We look backward by faith to the cross. There's only one gospel, men and women. And the gospel that these Old Testament prophets preached was the same as the apostles. Grass, even when it is green, even when it looks good, the reality is that it will fade, it will weaken. And such is true of man, for we're born of a corruptible seed. And when we think of the very best that man would seek to present, all that man prides himself in, his wealth, his maybe his rank or position, his talents, or his learning, or his education, or his beauty, or whatever, then understand that they are just like the flower of the grass. They're all fading, and they're all transitory. The man who used to make hay. I'm sure there was some of you used to make hay, as I did years ago. Mostly silage these days, but hay is hard to beat. But when you're making hay, you love to see the flower appear on the top of it before it was cut down. And my father always liked to see that before he cut it. And I would say to him, "Well, it's not time you cut that grass." "No, not yet. Better like." always like to see the flower appear just before it is cut down. It looked good. It was at its prime. I should say that was hay for cows. Maybe hay, green stuff is better for horses, but that was for cows. But the flower soon faded. And the grass is cut down. And so it is with natural man. For you notice in these words, the duration of a life that is alluded to here. You see, the grass withereth, and the flower, it falleth away. Is that not a true reflection of man tonight without God? He is withering. He's falling toward a hopeless grave and into a Christless eternity. The duration of man's life on this earth is but short. It is transitory. It appears in all its vitality and in all its vigor. But soon it withers and soon it is gone. There's some foolish people, you know, and they think they're here on this earth forever. Or at least, that's the impression that they seek to give. And they're building their mansions. And they're gathering the cows round it and all the rest of it. And I'm not decrying someone who's wealthy tonight. The Lord has blessed them and we rejoice in that. I'm talking about the ungodly here. And they think they're here forever. But you know, that's not how the psalmist looks upon life. If you consider Psalm 103, the well-known psalm, we often sing at verse 15. So, just look at those words. Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass. There it is again. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Place where he dwelt, just like the grass, shall know it no more. And when we think upon these things, you know, it gives us as God's people a twofold challenge. First of all, their life is short. You don't need me to remind you of that. Don't need me to remind you of that. What we hear of it every week of death, and age is no respecter of death. Our life is short, and so all the more reason by God's grace to work well for our Master, and that our days may tell for Christ and for the extension of His kingdom. And the other thought, on the other side, if you like, it challenges us about the state of the sinner. They're heading downwards. They're dying in their sin. And who cares? Is there any man that careth for my soul? They need to be reached. All the glory that they can offer to God are but as filthy rags in His sight. Even the rich man is as one who's falling, and if he depends upon his riches, he will perish. James 1, just over a couple of pages, verse 10. For the rich in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. There it is again. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now when you look at verse 24 of 1 Peter 1, then you are looking at a picture of all flesh. You're considering the sinner who has no hope. No hope. He's just likened to the grass and the flower that's cut down and falleth away. But then you'll notice also the contrast here. Peter immediately brings in a great contrast. For the start of verse 25, you'll notice begins with but. There's the contrast. There's the change. And that which stands in contrast to natural man is the Word of God. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Contrast. When we think of God's Word, Both the incarnate Word, and of course the incarnate Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But also the inspired written Word, God's special revelation. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Then we can state that they have a beauty which will never diminish. You want to apply this word to Christ, that's good. You want to apply this word to the written word of God, that's equally good. The Shulamite could say in the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 16, His mouth is most sweet, yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. The word of God will never lose its beauty. And neither will its power ever fade. The Lord Jesus is one who is all powerful. He is all power given unto Him in heaven and in earth. And you know the written word of God, it also is powerful. For it is spoken of in such terms as Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick. And the word means lively. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful the Word of God is. I think sometimes we lose the appreciation of that. And we think we need to put something alongside the Word to cause it to be powerful. But the Word of God in itself is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces asunder the soul and the spirit. I don't care who you would bring into the prayer meeting room tonight out of the Royal Victoria Hospital in terms of the surgeons. And mind you, there's some smart men up there. And in many terms, you couldn't pay them. But not one of them could divide the soul and the spirit. Understand that? But the Word of God can. That's how powerful it is. Dividing us under the soul and spirit of the joints and the marrow and of the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But read the rest of this opening sentence in verse 25 and you will appreciate with Peter that the Word endureth forever. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Not only is it powerful, but its duration is eternal. The popes come, you see, and they go, they die. But the Word incarnate lives forever. He's alive forevermore. The believer never is left without a heavenly Father. The Church of Jesus Christ is never divested of its soul, head, and King. And the written word is exactly the same as that which endures forever. The Savior, if you turn over to Matthew 24, the Savior reminded His disciples of that when He spoke of the last times. Matthew 24 and verse 35. And He was giving them some illustration, of course. The ungodly world will know and they'll see the Lord's coming. Verse 31, we know that. There'll be the sound of a great trumpet. The angels shall gather the elect together. And He illustrates it by the parable of the fig tree. When you look at the words of verse 34, Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth will. God's word won't. God's word will never pass away. And we know from the Savior's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, back to Matthew chapter 5 when you're there, that nothing of God's word shall ever remain unfulfilled. So not only does the word be promised to endure for all time, it will endure. It is eternal. Man's not. Word of God is. But also that word will, no point of it will be unfulfilled. And it was only when Christ had fulfilled all things concerning him on the cross that he gave up his ghost. Gave up the ghost. And all scripture was fulfilled concerning that part. But you look at Matthew 5, people like to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Well, look at it. Verse 18. For verily I say unto you, well, let's look at verse 17 to get the context. Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We touched a wee bit on that Sunday night. The Lord fulfilled the law of God on our behalf perfectly. But he hadn't come to write off the law, nor the prophets, the teaching of the prophets either. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I maybe explained to you before the jot and the tittle. The jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you go to Psalm 119 in your Bible, if you have a good Bible with the Hebrew names of the letters above each stanza, you go to the 10th stanza in Psalm 119 and you'll see the wee jot. You'll see the letter. Now, some of your Bibles haven't got that. And if you haven't got that, well, there's a good bookshop in Newcastle. And the man there will sort you out. He'll get you a good one. But that's just a wee indicator. Psalm 19, I trust you knew that. Psalm 119 has 22 stanzas. And every one of them is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There you are. You know Hebrew tonight as well. You're going well. The 10th one is the jot. And the jot is, if I can picture it in your mind, it's just like a wee squiggle above the line. Not even sitting on the line. It's up in the air. And it's like you used to draw, I suppose, in the art class, you used to draw a wee bird in the sky and you'd do that there. Just a wee V turned upside down. Well, it's nearly like that. It's just as small as that too. And the tittle's only a breathing. It's only a breathing. It's only a wee thing that's stuck on the end of some of the letters. It's just a wee breathing. Makes it a different letter, of course, than what it used to look like. And the Lord is explaining, because he was teaching, of course, men who knew the Scripture, knew the Old Testament, knew their Hebrew. And he says to them, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, even the smallest letter of the law, or one tittle, one breathing, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's how much the Word of God will be fulfilled. That's how much it will be kept. That's how powerful the Word of God is. You see, the Word of God is just as God is. What is God? God's eternal. That's one of His attributes. And so is the Word of God that He has given. And that has been proved, of course, down through the years as the enemies of God's people have sought to burn it and destroy it. But it endures forever. It endures forever. I nearly got into trouble one day in university about that. Well, I probably did, but I didn't care anyway. There was a time that the boy was burning the Quran over in America. That's some years back now. And I wanted to have a meeting. It wasn't about that, but Roman Catholic priest, he wanted to know what I was going to be doing at this meeting. The Church of Ireland boy as well, by the way. And he asked me, and he put it to me about these boys burning the Quran. I said, I don't belong to a church that burns Qurans. Unlike somebody else in this room who burned the Bibles and the men holding the Bibles and burned them at the stake. Of course, there's an uproar. You don't say that sort of thing in the 20th century. Well, it's true. The Roman Church put martyrs to death because they believed the book. Eat the book. And they not only burn the book, but they try to burn the men of God, the servants of the Lord. And here we have seen from history, although the enemy has come against the word, they've tried to burn it, they've tried to destroy it. Yes, but it endures forever. God has not only given us His word, He has preserved it as well. The word of God can never pass away. We ought to be mindful of what the Lord was to say in John 6 and 63. It's the spirit that quickeneth and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God is in this book. Just as He was in the burning bush, as He revealed Himself unto Moses in the backside of the desert. And therefore it cannot be destroyed. It endureth. How much we rejoice that we have a living word. And the promises which shall never fail. And a Savior that shall endure for all time and all eternity. For having died unto once and once, he liveth again. Let me just bring you to the conclusion. Peter's final word in this chapter is one of confirming to these saints that this word which endures is the gospel that had been preached unto them. See that? Verse 25, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He's not speaking about something foreign. He's speaking about the very word that was preached unto them and by which they came to know their need of Christ and were born again of God's Spirit. The word preached is the only hope for natural, sinful man. To them that are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, there's only life through God's word. And Peter, in the course of this opening chapter, has been spelling out the way of salvation. God's salvation is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That precious blood that he speaks about in verse 19. It's incorruptible blood. It's through the workings and the power of God's Spirit, whereby the seed of the gospel is implanted in the heart and it bears forth fruit upward unto eternal life. There must be the new birth if a soul is to be saved. It's through the Spirit that a soul is enabled to obey the gospel and to be brought to repentance and faith in the Savior. The call of the gospel has been the same in the Old Testament times as it was with the apostles. It can be summed up by the words spoken at the commencement of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus himself, Mark 1 and 15. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It's the same message that the apostles brought on the day of Pentecost. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Men and women, knowing that this is the only message that saves the soul. This is God's ordained means through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Knowing that it is the only means, and it ought to be our continual prayer that God in mercy would take his word that is preached and implanted by his Spirit within the hearts of the lost, causing it to take root and bring forth new life in Christ. I want to say to you, that's the greatest need for those in our church tonight who are not saved. It's the greatest need. Many, thank God, many are found in the meeting Sunday morning, Sunday night, but God, by His Spirit, must take the word that is preached and implant it in their heart. And thank God we can say in closing that His word is likened to the hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. None is too hard for the Lord. May that be so for Christ's sake and for his eternal glory. May we see it even in the closing days of this old year. Life from the gospel. Thank God we're preaching a word which endureth forever. Amen. Trust the Lord will bless those thoughts to your hearts tonight for his own name's sake, and that little study in the first chapter of 1 Peter 1.